Number 8.
Shall we gather at his coming, when the dead in Christ arise? Shall we hear the Savior's summons to the home beyond the sky?
I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Epistle of James. The 5th chapter of the Epistle of James. And the last part of the 8th verse. James chapter 5, verse 8. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I know that the very sound of those precious words bring real delight as that wonderful prospect of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is once more presented to your heart and mine. It's true, beloved, gloriously, wondrously true, that the coming of the Lord is now very near at hand. And there are those of us in this company tonight, and I know I'm looking into the face of many such, who have for a long time awaited that glorious moment when we shall at last see the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read of him in 1 Peter chapter 1, Christ Jesus, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wonder if you know what it is to be separated from someone very, very dear to your heart. And the moment draws nearer and nearer when you expect to see again the face of someone very dear to you. Perhaps you can recall the memory of such an experience. And the thrill at last of seeing again one who is very, very dear to you. I must say, as I stand here and read these words, that the sweetness and the wonder of them touch my heart at least in some little measure afresh, to know that he who came into this world the first time and who promised to come again is about to fulfill that promise. And I, for one, am going to see his face. He is going to welcome me at home into his own loving presence, his own eternal home, with an individual love, with a personal welcome. And that's your portion too. That's what you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior have as a prospect before our hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was prophesied long ago throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The first coming of the Lord Jesus was prophesied with astonishing accuracy and detail. Where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born, the manner of his life and of its miracles, his rejection, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all this was foretold with amazing accuracy throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Did it come to pass? Indeed it did. He came into this world. He came into this world to save sinners. Oh, how I thrill to the sound of those precious words. Oh, just let me pause to present them afresh to you with all their wondrous meaning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not very flattering words, I know, but mighty good news to the one who realizes his or her need of such a Savior. His or her need of such a mighty salvation. I say those words are not flattering. I know they're not. Christ Jesus came into the world not to redirect, not to help, not to set an example, but to save. And that word implies lost. Lost. Am I right to say that everyone here is then either saved or lost? Indeed, my friend, it is the truth, the solemn truth of this precious book, the Word of God, open before me. You and I, at this moment, under the eye of God and in the records of God, are classified as either lost or saved. I ask not your upbringing. I ask not your church membership. I ask not how faithful you may have been in your attendance at Sunday school or any such thing. But I ask you this, my friend. Have you been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Have those stains of guilt, which the eye of God has seen, which the pen of God has recorded, which the memory of God will someday recall before you, have those stains been blotted out by the precious blood of Him who came into this world to save sinners? Again, another word that's not very flattering. And yet I know that everyone here who knows the wonder of what it means to be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ would gladly own that that statement, sinners, is that which justly applies itself to your condition and to mine before that day when we were cleansed and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Well, I quote that verse again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That coming was prophesied. That prophecy was fulfilled. And while the Lord Jesus was yet here among men, He made this statement, I will come again. A child would understand the meaning of those simple words. I will come again. Did he mean exactly what he said? Did he utter words that would deceive us into thinking that he would return, whereas he had no such intention? Oh, my friend, those words are plain. And those words in one form or another are often repeated throughout the pages of this precious book. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who once came into this world, has promised that He is coming back again. And when I read these words in the fifth chapter of James, though they were written long ago, I know with glad certainty in my soul, I know from the testimony of the Word of God that the moment of His return is very near at hand. And I'm glad of it. Aren't you? Oh, friend, I say again, I'm glad of it. For when I think of the moment of the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when I think of the exchange that that will bring to me, although by God's matchless grace, I look back to years of abundant happiness for which I thank God, I look around at circumstances for which I also must humbly thank God. And yet, my friend, when I look up and realize that before tomorrow morning sunrise, I may hear the voice of my returning Savior, I can think of no greater joy. I can think of no more glorious prospect. And my soul responds in some little measure, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But even as the soul of the believer is thrilled with delight at the prospect of seeing the precious Savior who loved us and died for our redemption. Yet every time this precious and wonderful promise comes before us, we find ourselves thinking of a closed door. We find ourselves rejoicing in the certainty that we shall be inside that closed door in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But, oh, my friend, as I think of that closed door, I think of you. I think of you, and I'm going to ask you now in the simple language of that hymn which is so often sung by the little ones. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. On which side are you? Here in the moments of time, here while the Spirit of God is still free to plead with your soul, here where the invitations of the Word of God are still yours to hear and to bow to, that question could not be more solemn. On which side are you? But, my friend, remember the days of Noah. Remember those long years of faithful testimony of that man. Those years were so extended that I quite expect those who heard that message became more and more filled with indifference as the years rolled by. But there came a day, there came an hour, there came a moment when the hand of God closed the door of that ark. And those on the outside were closed outside forever, were closed outside for judgment. And friend, I say again, that the hand of God that for so long a time now has held open the door of long-suffering, matchless grace and mercy is at any moment, going to close that door. And there will be a company within, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And there will be a company without, that in agony of soul will knock and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. There have been events in the history of the world that have taken this world by shock, surprise. And sometimes you picture yet other events taking place that would create a real panic in this poor world. But nothing has ever taken place, and nothing could possibly surpass that which will suddenly thrust this world into panic when the Lord Jesus comes and calls his own redeemed home to be with himself. What does this verse mean, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh? What does this mean? The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty rapid. Since this meeting began, you and I have blinked our eyes a good many times and gave no thought to it whatever. Now, for a moment, you're a bit conscious of it, but pretty soon you'll forget all about it again. The twinkling of your eye, they tell us, is about 1/35th of a second, average. That's not very long. But, my friend, in one twinkling of an eye, according to the language of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus will come forth and call home to be forever with himself those redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Do you find yourself thinking of some other place, some other company of people? I ask you to dismiss all such thoughts and consider this company gathered together in this auditorium this evening. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus is going to return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What will make that eternal and sudden and final separation. Perhaps we could answer in one statement from the 12th chapter of Exodus. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, that which distinguishes the saved from the lost, the redeemed from the guilty, the condemned from the pardoned in this company, is that one thing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Do you realize, beloved friend, that in order that the Lord Jesus might have the joy of your company up there in the glory, in order that he might have the liberty to invite you there, it cost him his lifeblood. He left those courts of glory and came down here into this world, not simply to set an example of a sinless life, but in order that, while hanging there upon the cross of Calvary, he might receive the burden and the judgment of all those stains of guilt that would have cast me down to an eternal hell forever, my just and proper desert. He bore it all. He exhausted the judgment of God that was mine. He bowed his head in glorious triumph and cried, "It is finished." From his wounded side in death there flowed that precious blood concerning which God's word delights to declare, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I say, friend, this and this alone is that which makes the difference in the sight of God between a welcome to those courts of eternal glory and to find yourself on the outside of that closed door. Some years ago, I was sailing into the harbor in Port of Spain, Trinidad. We'd had a very frightful voyage, and none of us was feeling very cheerful. A chap in front of me, I noticed, seemed a little more nervous than the rest, and I soon discovered why. The immigration officer sat at his desk, a very grim fellow, and it was announced over the PA system that all passengers were to have their passports ready. Well, I had mine in my hand, and I noticed the chap in front was fidgeting, and when it came his turn, he put a letter down on the desk of the immigration officer. The immigration officer didn't even look up. He said, "Your passport, sir." And this chap said, "Sir, if you'll read that letter, it will explain everything." I said, "Your passport." And the young man said again, "Sir, if you would just read that letter, it will explain everything." And he looked up with real anger. "Do you or do you not have a passport?" He said, "No, sir, I don't have a passport." And the immigration officer just picked up the ship's telephone and called for the harbor police. Was rather pitiful. I saw them come out, take that fellow off to jail. What offense had he committed? None. He may have been a very fine fellow, but he lacked the one thing needful, the land in that place. He had no passport. I feel quite sure that some arrangements were made for him later on. I don't know what they were, but I thought as I saw this took place, and as I stepped up next and handed my passport, had it stamped, and was free to go wherever I wished, I thought of that time, my beloved friend, when men will stand at the gate of eternity and will find that God solemnly requires that which he has told us of in his precious word, redemption through the precious blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And every home in all the land of Egypt that was sheltered by that shed and sprinkled blood was safe from the judgment that swept through the land at midnight. Or turn the pages of history, if you wish, to the city of Jericho, and there you see one house marked out from all others by a scarlet line hanging from the window. Not a house of very high honor in that city, but there was a pledge concerning that house, a pledge involving the wonderful word, whosoever. For this pledge had been given that whosoever was found in the shelter of that home marked out by the scarlet cord would be safe from the judgment that was about to fall on the city of Jericho. There were some who believed and took shelter in that house, but there were multitudes who refused to believe and paid no heed to the offer of shelter. And every last one of them perished when the judgment of God fell upon the city of Jericho. Now, friend, it is a glorious privilege to preach the gospel, but it's an exceedingly solemn responsibility. I would love to stand here and proclaim the wonder of the love of Christ and the glorious prospect of his near return, but I must warn you, my friend, with all that is within me, of what it would mean to be left outside at that solemn moment. We were just recently visiting on the island of St. Vincent. I believe some of you may have heard of an eruption that took place on that island in the year 1902, the very same time as the eruption that took place on the island of Martinique, where 20,000 people suddenly lost their lives. A large city nestling at the foot of that mountain, 20,000 inhabitants, and only one man was saved, a prisoner in a prison cell, was brought out alive. And on the island of St. Vincent, this volcano known as Soufre had given signs of rumblings and disorders. And a dear Christian man whom I knew and loved very well brought this to the attention of the authorities, and they made him responsible to warn those in the villages at the foot of that volcano of the danger that seemed to be so imminent. Well, they couldn't help but admit that what he said was true. They could see smoke and steam escaping from this thing, but somehow or other, it just kept on day after day, and each day that they waited, they felt just a little bit more comfortable. But all of a sudden, the top blew off, and that boiling water and red-hot lava came rolling down the mountainside, and thousands of them were trapped. There's a river there called the Rabica River, and they came running from their homes to the Rabica River and found it filled with lava and boiling water, and there they stood and were consumed, thousands of them. You know, while we were there just a matter of about 2 weeks ago, the same thing showed signs of happening over again. That mountain began to become active. The water in the crater rose higher and higher, got hotter and hotter. The smell of sulfur was becoming very evident. One day when we were in the village, nestled at the foot of that mountain, where, by the way, there is an assembly of those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, Dixon Village, two men whom I knew quite well came through the village with a thermos bottle. And everyone was greatly interested in the contents of this thermos bottle. They came right to where we were and poured it out. And it was scalding, steaming, sulfurous water that they had, at the risk of their lives, fished out of the top of that crater. I tell you, friends, as we passed the hours in that village and as we went from home to home, trying to remind those whom we spoke to of the wondrous love of God and of the awfulness of judgment near at hand, you could feel, you could sense the reality of that which they knew that they were facing. I thought, as we stood there and preached the gospel and could see this great volcano just off in the distance, I thought of those verses in the book of Revelation when, after the Lord has come and called his redeemed home, and those who are left behind realize the peril that they are in and the judgments of God that begin to be poured out upon them, the scripture says that they will call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to cover them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Are these ignorant people that act in this way? No, my friend. They're the very people that you and I meet every day, who today are so filled with bravado and mockery when you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you speak of the wonder of salvation through his precious blood, when you speak of the day of judgment that is yet coming, and they answer you with mockery, they answer you with bravado. The Word of God declares that they will call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, what a contrast! The redeemed of the Lord are listening to the sound of his voice. The redeemed of the Lord are looking for that sight of his glorious, loving face when he comes to call us home. But that very moment that spells eternal joy and happiness and bliss for the redeemed of the Lord will spell, my friend, eternal, hopeless judgment and remorse for everyone who knows not Christ as Savior. Now, if the Lord Jesus were to come before this meeting is ended, if the Lord Jesus were to come now, and why should I not speak this way? What would happen in that row, my friend, where you are sitting? I wonder if I could look up any one of these rows and say with absolute certainty that everyone in this row, everyone in that row, would most certainly be called home at the sound of the Savior's voice. What about the row where you're sitting? What about those in this city of Toledo? You know what will take place? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a silence which this world will take no notice of, the redeemed of the Lord in a moment will be called home into his glorious presence. The Word of God plainly and clearly presents it to us as the proper, present, joyful hope of the believer. And many here, I say, are looking forward to it with eager, joyous delight. But I say, what about this very company, if the Lord were to come? And you, my friend, a son or daughter of praying Christian parents, left sitting right where you are now, what would you do? You would know in a moment what had taken place. I'm sure you've heard of the coming of the Lord. I wonder if you've done what I used to do when I was a young fellow. I remember it with sadness and with astonishment at my own rebellion of heart. I remember lying awake in the hours of the night, straining my ears to catch some sound from the next room where my father and mother slept. Why did I do this? Because I knew the coming of the Lord would separate us forever. I knew that at the coming of the Lord, my father and my mother would go to meet him, not because they were kind and loving, but because they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and rejoiced in it. And I had the wondrous opportunity again and again presented to me by praying parents, presented to me by faithful Sunday school teachers. And I stand here this night as a trophy of the grace of God, but my memory recalls those nights when I listened, and when I couldn't hear a sound, I'd call and ask, what time is it? I wonder if they knew why I asked what time it was. The light would go on, I would be told the time, but all I wanted was a sound of their voice. Oh, my friend, I warn you solemnly, I warn you faithfully, I warn you in love to your soul that those who will be left to make known to this poor, bewildered world what has taken place will be the sons and daughters of Christian parents. You'll know what took place. Perhaps the bewildered neighbors will say, what happened? We understand ever so many people are missing and are nowhere to be found. What has taken place? I say again, the sons and daughters of Christian parents will have the terrible, awful, tragic responsibility of telling those bewildered neighbors, I know what's taken place. The Lord has come and called home to himself those whom we mocked, those whom we ridiculed, those who spoke in such old-fashioned language of what it means to be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then if those neighbors were to turn to you and say, what shall we do now? Friend, what answer would you have? What answer would you have? Absolutely nothing, friend, but the hopelessness of waiting for the outpoured judgments of God. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Could anything be more solemn, my friend, than to hear such a text as this in a Christian land where the gospel has gone out faithfully again and again and again, and yet to think that it can be presented still and so little response. We were just visiting on a very, very little island, an island called Myro in the Caribbean, an island which Brother Alan Hamer and I visited about 15 years ago. A darker place I don't believe I have ever seen in my life. Perhaps it wouldn't be appropriate for me to give all the details of the darkness that were found on that island. But we remained there until every home on the island had been visited, and the story of God's matchless love had been told in every home. There was one on that island who hated all this. One on that island who, from time to time, as the gospel would be brought, would make the rounds of every home and burn every bit of Christian literature that had been left there and flog every child that had been found reading the messages of love. And you know, this time, by the matchless grace of God, as we arrived on that dark island, the first person we encountered was this domineering individual who had flogged those children and had burned this literature time and again. And she said, "What are you here for? What do you intend to do?" Now, there were many who were praying because we had intended prayerfully to revisit that island if it were possible. And by the matchless grace of God, I believe the light of the wondrous gospel of the grace of God and the wonder of the matchless love of our Savior reached into that heart so dark, so hard, and one would almost say so hopeless. For she stood there and with a beaming countenance proclaimed how much Christ meant to her and how much he had suffered on the cross to put away, and she laid her hand here to put away my sin. She took a look at the tracts, the Sunday school papers, the wall texts, and urged us to visit every home on the island, to deliver this good news to absolutely every home. Oh, beloved friend, as we went at last with perfect liberty from home to home to every home on that dark island, and sat down with them and told them that which you have heard so often, that which you, dear children and young people, have heard from your father and mother, you heard from your Sunday school teacher, you heard in weakness and with stammering tongues from gospel preachers from time to time. I wish you could have been there in those homes to see the simple eagerness with which they listened to the wondrous story of God's love, as verse after verse from God's precious word was read, to see the delight of their heart as a text would be hung on the walls of their humble little homes. And now, friend, to come from such situations and stand up here in a so-called Christian land and to try to tell the wonder of God's love, to speak of the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when it's all over, to wonder if anybody's heart was touched. It's a strange, sad feeling.
a strange, sad feeling. Is there anyone here, my beloved friend? Is there anyone here who, knowing that you have not yet been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, knowing that you are not yet sheltered by that blood that was shed for you, is there anyone here who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Anyone who would look at this verse and say, with the coming of the Lord so near at hand, I know that I would be left on the outside, and I do not want to put my head on my pillow tonight until this matter is settled, until I know that I have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Could we turn to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter? And the 8th verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Isn't that a frightening verse to read? And yet notice how it begins. The fearful and unbelieving. And then follows a list that would make you shudder. But the beginning of that list, the beginning of the list that recounts those who will be found in the awful, awful tragedy of eternal hell, fearful and unbelieving. Those who are afraid of being laughed at. Those who, knowing the truth of the gospel, knowing their lost and guilty condition, knowing the offer of pardon by virtue of the precious blood of Christ, knowing the peril that is ahead and knowing the imminence of the Lord's return, are yet cowardly afraid of being laughed at. Now, once in a while, you'll meet those who are honest enough to tell you this. Instead of manufacturing some other excuse, they'll tell you plainly, I'm afraid to face the music. I know that if I went back to school and told them I had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would be mocked. I would be ridiculed. I know that if I went to the workshop, to the office, and made such a confession, I would be ridiculed. Here is what God's Word has to say. He, my friend, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, stretched out his hands in love for you and me and was nailed to the cross. And there, with mockery all around him, he bowed his head and received the strokes of divine judgment in order that he might turn to you as by grace he has turned to me to offer us a free and a full pardon. Are you afraid to accept him as your Savior? Are you afraid to receive the pardon that he delights to offer? What a strange thing. Afraid to accept the pardon that he delights to offer. The fearful and the unbelieving. Yes, there are such. There are those, I hope not here present in this meeting, who, hearing the word of God, just absolutely refuse to believe it. Refuse to believe it. Oh, we thank God for those who, by matchless grace, in the depths of their need, have received the truth of God's word, have received the pardon that he delights to offer. I wonder, I think it's only right, perhaps, that we should mention something of that which was mentioned here 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I believe, mention was made of a young girl named Perlina Durant, who, at the time of these meetings, was sentenced to be executed and had 10 days to live. I think it's only right and would be of interest to you to know a little more about her At that time we visited with her while the scaffold that was to take her life was just a few paces away from where we were sitting. We opened the Word of God to the 5th chapter of Romans and we read the 8th verse. And she reached over and laid her finger on that verse in this Bible. And we read these words together. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We knelt down, and I believe by the matchless grace of God, that poor, guilty heart was opened to receive as a gift the pardon that God delights to offer, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and the value of that most precious blood to rejoice in and to look forward to the day when, up there in his presence, she would join in the songs of praise because of the value of that precious blood. Not many days ago, we went back to the same cell, and there was Perlina still there. And I wish you could have seen the radiance on her face when we brought out this precious book again and began to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. With real joy, with real delight, we spoke together of our precious Savior. And after we had read and spoken of our precious Savior, after we had had prayer together, we said, Perlina, is there any hymn that we might enjoy singing together? And she said, oh, I love that hymn. There's never a sinner so far from God, but Jesus can bring him home. I said, well, we don't know that one. Well, I'll sing it for you. I wouldn't for a moment try to sing it here, but it was pretty hard to keep the tears back. As we sat and listened to that dear girl for whom I know some of you have been praying, and that's why I'm telling you this. As she sat there and with a face radiant with joy, sang those precious words, that's just the beginning of the hymn. There's never a sinner so far from God, but Jesus can bring him home. There was one that was far from God. There was one who at 21 years of age had her hands stained with the blood of her own sister. And yet, by the matchless grace of God, another brand plucked from the burning. I believe that we're going to see that dear girl rejoicing at the feet of the Lord Jesus up yonder in the glory. I believe we're going to see that hard-hearted character from the island of Myro that destroyed so many tracts, so many Sunday school papers, and flogged those who read them. I believe we're going to see these dear folks rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus in those courts of glory. And you, my friend, with all the privileges that have been yours, with all the many opportunities that have been presented to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as your Savior, to accept that pardon that cost him the shedding of his own life blood, and for some reason that perhaps has satisfied your own heart, you have thus far said no to him. Said no to whom? Said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, in all the simplicity with which I sometimes try to ask the dear children as they listen to the gospel, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself were to come into this room tonight, and I had the joy and privilege of sitting down there where I was not long ago, and he stood here and raised up those hands so that you could see those nail marks, and you looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, my beloved friend, he came to you, right to you. He didn't ask your name. He addressed you by name. He held out those pierced hands and said, I love you. I died for you. And I would like to offer you the forgiveness of all your sins, the gift of eternal life, and the certainty of a home with me in heaven forever. Would you accept this? And he waited, my friend, for your reply. He stood right by you, and you knew that he was speaking to you, for he called you by name, and he waited for your reply. What would you do? Would you look up into the face of Jesus Christ and say, no? Would you, friend? Would you look up into his face and say, yes, Lord Jesus? Now, here, tonight, I accept thee as my Savior and the pardon, the cleansing from all those stains of sin. What will your answer be, my friend? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That moment is now so near at hand for which the Lord's people have been waiting with eager delight. Again and again I hear them say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And my heart responds in this same language. And I hope by the grace of God I may continue to breathe this as the prayerful longing desire of my heart. Could you pray that tonight? Could you get down on your knees tonight, my friend, and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? It's quite a test, is it not? Would you really wish to do that? Would every one of us here tonight be free to get down on our knees, you on your knees and I on mine, and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Friend, if you have not yet been sheltered by the precious blood of Christ, would you just take heed to that which his precious word declares? For I intend to close just simply by quoting a few gospel verses, which I trust the Lord may use to the blessing of your soul. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one final verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now there are many in this room tonight who know the Lord, who know the cleansing power of his precious blood, and as redeemed by his precious blood, they're waiting for the moment of his return. And I know this, that they would be very, very glad to read the word with you, to pray with you, to be of any help possible to you when this meeting is over. I'm not asking you to make any public display of the exercise of your heart before God, but I'm warning you, warning you, warning you solemnly of this fact, that there will be thousands of souls in a lost eternity. Yea, there are thousands already in a lost eternity who intended to be saved, but they put it off just a little too long. And they're there already, my friend. And I hope you may not be among that number. I hope you may not be among that number. And so I urge upon you, friend. I urge upon you that you do not leave this place with those words ringing in your ears, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and you're not able to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We sing that hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea, number 12. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Could we rise, please, to sing number 12?
Just as I am.